The rest of us will be in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15. See if we can get acquainted with the text for just a moment before we have prayer together. Look at, if you would, chapter 15, look at verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And so the struggle that they were having is they were rejecting some important doctrine of the scriptures. You know, that's not a new thing that people would reject doctrines in the scriptures. Isn't that right? And that's partly what we've been doing in Sunday school, is showing that there are a host of religions and, you know, people that are in this world, and I think a lot of times designated by Satan himself to distract Christians from the truth. You know, it would be, it's a shame that there's going to be a lot of people, and when I do Bible studies with folks, I make sure to make this point. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 that many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? So what they're saying is, look at Jesus, look what all I did in your name. And Jesus is going to say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. And by implication, we know that salvation is more than just what we do. And I'm glad you're here this morning, but because you're at church this morning doesn't mean you're saved. And that's hard for some people to hear, but it's true. You know, there's a message where through the centuries, all the way back to the time of Jesus, when the church started in the early centuries, when the doctrine started going wrong and they started teaching that people get saved when they're baptized and people get saved by doing good works or doing, you know, outward ceremonies, and all these religions are born out of the idea that we can work our own way to heaven. The truth still is the same, and it never will change, that Christ is our only hope for eternal life. There is nothing that we can do to earn our own way to heaven. We can't be a good person. We can't go to church enough. We can't get baptized in water enough. There's nothing outwardly we can do to make ourselves saved in God's eyes. We have only one way to heaven, that's through Jesus Christ. And if your hope is in anything other than repentance and a life in Him, then you won't make it to heaven when you die. And that message isn't always the popular one. And people have been burned at the stake and stoned and beheaded through the centuries past because of that message. But yet we won't change. Because that's what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news that Jesus is the way, and we can't make it without Him. John 14:6 says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. He's the only way. We can't work our way there. And there were some who were saying, well, the resurrection isn't true. And they were denying important doctrines of the scripture. And this isn't a new thing. It happened in Bible times. It still happens today where people deny or reject doctrines of the Word of God. But we're here to declare the truth. Sometimes I wonder, you know, is it going to be possible for me to preach the gospel and preach with authority and tell people how it is? And build a church in Falls City. I mean, can we do that? God, can we do that? Can we build a church in Falls City and preach the truth and tell it how it is? Because, you know, hearing it how it is isn't always what people like to hear, you know? We want to hear what we want to hear. We don't always want to hear what we need to hear. And I wonder sometimes, God, can we build a church in Falls City just telling people how it is? Preaching your word and just telling it straight, shooting it straight, you know? I believe God's doing it, and I believe the answer to that, of course, is yes, and God has confirmed that in me. But listen, we're not here just for that. We're not here to build a church or necessarily to see a lot of people or to see the balcony filled or or to cram this place out and say, oh no, we can't fit any more people, we need to build a new building and get to get more people. That's not why we're here. We're here because God called us to be here. We're here because this is where God wants us to be. And hopefully you're in Valley Avenue Baptist Church because this is where God wants you to be. And as long as we have that unity and we have that direction and that confidence, then God's going to do it. He's going to build a church. It'll be in His time. It'll be His church. And He'll get the glory for it all. I don't want any glory. I want God to get the glory for it all. But in that process, we have to understand that the messages that we preach will rub this world wrong, and sometimes it will rub you wrong. But no, we're just preaching the Word. And that when you're getting rubbed wrong, it could be the Holy Spirit rubbing you, saying, ah, you might not like it, but you need it. And we should say thank you, like I did to my dad. Years later, when I was in my 20s, and I called my dad on the phone, and I said, Dad, I just wanted to say thank you. And he says, why? I said, I wanted to say thank you for spanking me when I was a kid. I needed it. Do you think I told him thank you after he spanked me when I was a kid? No. You're so mean, you know. Kids might say that stuff. But one day they'll thank you, won't they? Yeah. And I remember that call. And we need that kind of thing here. We need the truth to keep us on the right path. We need somebody to tell us how it is. And that's what Paul is doing. He is straightening these people out. They might not agree with what he is saying because they have been convinced of something that's not true. But everything that he said is precisely what they needed. Look at verse 30. Let's see. We're in chapter 15. Look at verse number 33. Be not deceived. That's exactly what they were. They were deceived. Look what he says next. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And so whenever we have the wrong conversations and we have the wrong crowd that we're hanging around with, it does in fact corrupt our life, doesn't it? The influences we allow in our life, it corrupts us. And Paul says, hey, you need to watch out the people who you're hanging around with, but not just who you're listening to. We need to watch what we say. We need to watch the way that we talk to each other, because what we can say to each other has the ability to create unity in the body of Christ or break down the unity in the body of Christ, which is destructive to the pattern that God has laid for us. And the reason why we're here is to reach more people with the gospel. And so the things that we say can break down or build up God's plan for this church. Now today, we're going to be in verse 35 all the way to the end. Now, I'm going to do my best not to just comb through each verse like we did last week. I felt like we got bogged down a little bit last week because we have such a heavy portion of Scripture we're dealing with. So I'm going to try not to do that today. I'm going to try to keep you engaged and at the same time not leave the principles out that Paul is dealing with. But ultimately, our topic today is commitment. Commitment. We need to be committed. And I want you to know that when you get wrapped up in false doctrine or things that distract you away from the things of God, which is what that evil communication can do, it pulls you away from commitment to God every time. And so Paul wants to establish a confidence in the reality, in the doctrines of the Bible, to get us more committed. And so we should always be more committed, right? And not less committed. We should always do more for God and not less for God. All right, so I think that's what we're going to try to do today. Look at verse 35 again with me. The Bible says, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? And right there in those two questions, we have the problem that the church was dealing with. What happens after we die? And if we are going to raise from the dead, because they were doubting the resurrection, right? With what body are we going to raise from the dead? So how does all that work? And because they were confused and it all seemed sort of far-fetched to them, they were starting to deny it. You know, you'll hear some things from the Bible. You'll hear some things from God in your heart as He leads you, and it'll seem almost, in a way, too good to be true. I've heard people say that to me. As I've taught them the gospel, how to be saved, and they say, well, that sounds too good to be true. And it might sound that way. It might sound even far-fetched sometimes. But as we learn the Word of God and the Holy Spirit confirms these things in us, Paul says, listen, we can trust with confidence that this is God's Word and this is the way that it will be. And so with that in mind, that God wants to establish more commitment in us today. Let's have prayer and let's see if we can do this. Father, we love you today. We thank you for your word and we pray your blessings and your help as we seek to be obedient to you. Help us to have confidence and God, help us to have more commitment as a result of this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let me get a quick drink and we'll get going. I don't know what's wrong with me, but I feel like shaky this morning, so I'm probably going to stay mostly up here. Just this last week, we were in Oklahoma, and I was born and raised in Oklahoma, and so my family is all there. And while we were down there, we attended a funeral for my great-grandmother. And my great-grandma was 106 years old. Isn't that amazing? She was 1 month shy of 107, just doing well all the way up until just about a month ago when she started a downward spiral. But we thought, mercy, she's just at the nursing home, getting around really well, visiting from door to door. You would never look at this woman and say she's 105 or 6 years old, you know, just doing really well. And while we were there, we were privileged to be able to attend her funeral and learn some about her legacy. My grandma was born in 1912. Is that amazing? And so when she was married to my grandpa Roy, they lived through what we look back at as the Great Depression in the United States. And during that time, there wasn't a lot of money, there wasn't a lot of work. And so grandma and grandpa moved to California because they'd heard that there was work there in the cotton fields. And the employer that gave them a job also gave them a tent, which is where they lived for a year. They lived in a tent with the three boys for a year in California. And while they were there, they worked pretty much nonstop, day after day after day. And grandma and grandpa realized that they weren't going to be able to keep this up. And you know, it wasn't because of the tent. It was because they weren't able to attend church on Sundays. Grandma and grandpa finally had a conversation and said, we're going to have to bear the sacrifice and get back to Oklahoma because we got to get back in church. And so they made the move from California back to Oklahoma so they could get grandpa and his brothers, my grandpa and his brothers, back in church. Isn't that a legacy that you want to look back at your family and say, what a blessing that was? And I look at what grandma and that commitment that she had, and I praise the Lord for it. And I would say that it's part of the reason, church, why I'm here today. Grandpa raised my mom in church, and my mom had me in a Christian school. I was rebellious, don't get me wrong, but she had me in the Christian school, and it was there where God called me into the ministry. And it goes all the way back to grandma on that day when she said, we can't be here anymore. We got to get back in church. That commitment drove her back to Oklahoma and put roots down so she could be back in church. A lot of these Christians in Corinth were wavering in their commitment to God because they were doubting the reality of Jesus Christ and the gospel. They were doubting the reality of the resurrection. And by the way, it's an unfortunate conclusion that they had come to, that when our bodies and our souls are separated, that our souls will be annihilated in death, which is what they would have struggled with. They would have wondered, okay, so when we die, how about this resurrection thing? Because they were denying the resurrection, meaning that they were believing like the Epicureans in Acts chapter 17, yea, what Jesus dealt with in the Jews whenever he spoke about to Jairus and those that were mourning for his daughter, thinking that she was annihilated at death. This is what they would have struggled with. Well, when we die, we just disappear. It was a common belief of the day, and it was a Greek belief. Socrates that had taught and wrote about the disappearance of the human soul at death. And so they would have wondered, what happens after we die? I mean, what kind of body are we going to be raised with? And so they're asking these questions because they were doubting the resurrection. By the way, when they doubted the resurrection, do you know what it affected? Their commitment. Because when you're not confident in what you believe, and when you're not confident in what you're being taught at church or in the Bible, then it will affect your commitment to God. Yeah. And so they were fighting doubts. And they were wavering in their commitments to God. They lacked commitment because there was no longer a confidence there. Look at verse 35 again. How are the dead raised up? But with what body will they be raised? Someone had told them that they were wasting their resources on God because it was all a hoax. And so they would have been reserved towards their commitment to God. They would have been afraid to make sacrifices, as we are the same way. Whenever we wonder if this is all real or if it's a hoax. I remember when I was a kid, and I know you've thought it. Maybe you still struggle with this thought. Is this really real? You know? Is this God thing really real? Is that Bible thing really real? Is this stuff really true? Does the pastor, is he a part of a big conspiracy, or does he really believe this? You know? We wonder that. And the Christians in the Corinth, they wondered that. No, they were on both sides of the fence. They had the faith originally to believe in Jesus, but then they were on the other side of the fence doubting if it was true or not. And you know what? Whenever you and I doubt the reality of what we're doing here at church, then it will affect our commitment as it affected theirs. You won't give like you would if you believed it was true. Like, this is really real, and when you give to God. But if you think down deep inside you're really giving to an organization or to a pastor or to some fund that's going to help, you know, some goal that we're trying to reach, and maybe we're motivated slightly, but when we believe this, when I give, I'm giving to God, and we really believe that, it affects your commitment in your giving. It affects your commitment in how much you go to church. And we have morning church, we have Sunday school, we have morning, we have lunch, we have afternoon church. Whew, you're like a whole day of church, yeah. We don't have church tonight, but we have afternoon. Why do we do all of that? Because we need more. We need more. We need more of God. We don't teach the same messages three times a day. No, there are three distinct messages from the Word of God to build our faith. And then we have Wednesday night church, and you're like, why do we do Wednesday night? Because we need that jolt in the middle of the week to help us to stand for Him. We need that. And our commitment to God sometimes is on the fence when we're not really sure if we need it or not. We're not really sure how much, how important this really is, or how true what we believe or what we're following really is. Our commitment to church, our commitment and our giving, our commitment to serve, to be involved, to be discipled. Your commitments to do things around the building, you know. To give your time to the work of God, you know, to invest yourself in the ministry here. When you doubt the reality of this, then it will affect your commitment here. And I think that's what Paul is dealing with there. The church here had lost their commitment. They weren't working like they should have been because their minds were being distracted by things, and they were wondering if this was all true or if it wasn't true. Am I wasting my time? I remember when I was in college, my instructor, Brother Dave Hardy, who preached for us a few months ago, he was my homiletics teacher, and I remember he was about to retire from the pastorate and move on to be an evangelist, in a sense, where he traveled from church to church to help small churches, was his vision. And I remember in those days, he was still pastoring, but he was about to step out and make that step. And he challenged us to make the same goals as a pastor, to have a retirement. And the reason why he was able to step out is because, he had invested. And he had retirement, you know. And then while he was here, he told me that whenever he stepped out, then the market crashed in the early 2000s, you might remember. And his retirement, he lost almost all of it. But yet he still stepped out and moved on for the glory of God. But you know what it reminded me? That the stock market isn't always as secure as we hope it would be, right? And you put your money in there, and you just kind of hope, don't you? Ooh, you don't have a lot of confidence, so you don't put a lot in there, right? And we wonder, is God that way? Is my investments in the things of God, is it in the end going to be a waste? Or is it something I can be confident in? And when I invest myself, and I'm not talking about money when I'm talking about God, that's just a small part of our faith. Our time, our talents, our ambitions, our goals, our life itself should be motivated by our confidence that we're serving a living God. He's real, and this is real, and it's not a joke or some dream. We're not playing a game. I'm not here for you. I'm here for Him. And I love you. But if it was just for you, I wouldn't stay. I'm here because of Jesus Christ and His leadership in my life. And you should be motivated by the same thing. But if you wonder, if you doubt, then it will affect your commitment. That's what Paul's saying. And so now, because their faith is affected by their doubts, Paul seeks to build their confidence again. And that's why we have a hefty portion of Scripture from verse 35 all the way to verse 58. Verse 58 is basically what he's saying. So now, because we have confidence, get in there and get the work done. But for all those verses, he wants to build their confidence. And so let's take a look at these, and we're not going to comb through these things and in a detailed way, but let's build confidence and have confidence that God is who He says He is. So first of all, Paul started by reminding them that God created everything in the universe. How did we get here? How do we exist? God did it all, didn't He? Look at verse 36. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened. Now that word quickened means to become alive. And so it's not quickened or become alive except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him, and to every seed his own body. So he brings up the sowing analogy, like a farming analogy, where you sow the seed, and whenever you plant that seed, that seed that isn't alive, but in fact is dead, is planted, and it becomes alive. And when it comes out of the ground, it's given a new body or a new form, isn't it? The seed you put in is not the same thing that comes out of the ground. It's something different. It's transformed. And who is the one who does that? Verse 38, but God giveth it a body. So every time farmers plant the seed and it comes out of the ground, or you gardeners, you plant the seed and the crops come out of the ground, you need to remember that every time it's transformed from a seed into a plant, God is the one who did that. He gave it a new form. But not just the forms of the seeds. Look at verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh. And then he goes on to explain how God created all the distinct bodies of the world and in heaven. So when you go to the zoo, and we love to go to the zoo, and you see all the unusual and strange animals that are there, not including my children who are acting that way, but you see the weird animals that are there and how distinct they are, and you wonder, wow, what a strange animal. Here's what Paul is saying. Every time you see a strange animal, remember, God created this animal distinct for its purpose. And all the different forms that are in the world, God created each one of them, didn't He? Do you know the point that he's making here? That because God created everything that exists, not only the body, the plant life, in that analogy, or the animals that we see in the world, or the sun, moon, and stars, and God created everything that exists, the point he's making is this. Don't you think that God can recreate your body when you die, and then the resurrection takes place? And our bodies, when we die, go to the grave. Our soul is separated from our body. To be absent from the body, to be in hell, or to be with God in heaven if we're saved. And then at the resurrection, God raises the body from the ground to be reunited with the soul. But when it's raised from the dead, it's like a plant or a seed that's planted in the ground. It's planted in the ground, one thing, dead. But when it comes up, it's a different form. And that's what God can do. And what he will do. You see, what Paul is doing is he's helping the church to have confidence that God is well able to recreate our bodies. Because the church had begun, some in the church had begun to deny the resurrection. Well, a resurrection from the dead, that's kind of a weird thing. I mean, Is that really going to happen? I mean, our bodies, when we die, and you see them in the casket, grandma, and she's 106, almost 107, and I see her in the casket, and as I'm looking there, I say this to myself, she's not really there. And we know that's true. Her soul is somewhere else. And her body went into the ground, and they threw dirt over her body. But one day, in the resurrection, when Jesus comes back, and the souls of those who had gone on before are reunited with their bodies, it will be a new form. That's what Paul is saying. He wanted the church to have confidence that God, watch, is well able to recreate our bodies. Look at all that he created. It's not going to be too hard for him to recreate us. That builds confidence. God can do it. Nothing is without or outside of his ability. Look at verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in what? In corruption. So it's sown like the seed, dead, but when it's raised, it'll take on new form, an immortal form, a form that is fit for heaven. Hallelujah. I'm excited about the workshop that we're going to put in at the house. I got all these woodworking tools, and now we don't have room for them, and it's been frustrating anyway. Every time I wanted to build something, I had to take all the tools out of the workroom, bring them down to the foyer, which isn't an appropriate place, by the way, to build things in the foyer of the church. But that's where I did it, and I would build things, and then I'd take all the tools back, and now we need that room for something else. So I don't even have a place to store these woodworking tools, and I had a bright idea. I'm going to put a woodworking shop in my basement. And so we started the process of cleaning out the basement. You know, it always sounds easier in your mind than when you actually start doing it, you know? You realize how much actual junk you have. And you think to yourself, why did I keep this, you know? And we've already dumped the dumpster at least four times, wouldn't you say? The big dumpster at our house, four dump loads, and that's them taking trash on the sides of the dumpster. We need to make fresh baked cookies for these guys. I mean, and we're not even done yet. We got a lot more trash to put in there. And the dust, the cloud of smoke that's built up, and the kids are having asthma attacks for weeks, you know, and I'm glad I don't have asthma, but man, all of that's being stirred up. But here's what I see. I see the transformation. I already see it starting to take place, but I went ahead because I need to figure out how much this little project's going to cost me to do the remodeling in the basement. I downloaded this software for floor planning. And what you do is you put the measurements out and you just build it online, you know, like on this computer thing. So it's a computer-generated what it looks like now, junky, and what it's going to look like in the future. And it's a pretty much a miracle. I mean, if that all happens the way I'm hoping, it's going to be a miracle, you know. But I get excited about it. I see that transformation that's taking place already as we're cleaning things out and, you know, we're getting things lined out. Here's what Paul is saying to the church. There's a transformation that's going to take place. Whenever we die, our souls will be separated from our body. But don't be discouraged, because one day that body's going to rise and it's going to be what was corruptible is going to be incorruptible, and we can have that confidence. Now, I want to take a side note here and say this. If you're not saved and you've been playing some religious card, then when you die and your soul is separated from your body, you'll be present in hell. And then when your body is resurrected, it will be an incorruptible in the sense you'll be created, or rather put into a body that's fit for hell or the lake of fire for all of eternity. And that's not good news. That's why we're here preaching this message. There's so often people who think that they're going to go to heaven because they said some prayer or because they did some outward religious thing. But that's not salvation. Salvation is a transformation where you go from death to life. And only Christ can do that in you. So the first thing that he wanted to explain to them is that God is well able to make a new body for you. The second thing is their new bodies will be fit for heaven. Look at verse 45. And so it was written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a what? Quickening spirit. And that's that spirit that can make our dead soul, our dead spirit, to become alive. Jesus Christ is the only one who can do that. We're a sinner. You're a sinner, friend. And I think that most of us would be willing to admit that. And our sins separate us from God. And we need Christ to make us alive. And without Him, there's no hope. We're dead spiritually, and we need Christ to quicken our spirit to make us alive. In verse number 50, look what it says. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And we think, well, God won't send anybody to hell, but you're wrong. Because corruption cannot inherit incorruption. And our souls that are dead without Christ making us alive cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is a critical message, church. This is the reason we're here, and it might be that you're here and you don't know of your eternal destiny. I implore you, I encourage you to listen to the Holy Spirit as He confirms in you that maybe you have some outward religion or you said some prayer along the way, but in your heart, you knew there was no transformation, because only Christ can transform a repentant heart. And as you understand your need, that you would come to this altar and you would say, I need to be saved. In an instant, Christ will return and we will all be changed. Look at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Corruption will put on incorruption. You know, remember that message? I can't get this out of my mind. The message we did a couple weeks ago on Wednesday, the end is nearer than you think. Time flies, doesn't it? You know, if you're a child, you're a teenager, there's a few teens in here. Between becoming a teenager and the age 40, Ava, can you imagine being 40 years old? Do you know that for a teenager, 40 is like 5,000 years away? But then you blink, and you're 20, aren't you? And then you blink again, and you're 30, and then you don't even have to blink anymore. Time flies. And then it's over. And did you know He could come back anytime? And it's over. And we're not playing a game here. This is true. This is reality. And when we die, or rather when Christ comes back and we're raised from the dead, our souls will be reunited with a body that's incorruptible. And this is what is going to happen. And we can have that confidence. Our earthly bodies, these bodies are not fit for heaven. Can we say amen? They groan, don't they, in the mornings. We talked about that in Sunday school. And so all of this, Paul is saying, to build confidence, because the church needed to commit themselves to God again. Look at verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye what? Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That word vain means empty. The boys and I have been playing video games. We got this old Nintendo classic from the 80s. I don't know if y'all remember those, but we got our hands on the Nintendo classic, and so we've been playing a few games. And now those are the kind of games that I'm okay with. They're just all pixelated and everything, and graphics are terrible. They're really fun. And we beat this game. And, it was this game where you have to work your way through the levels and beat this alien or something, and then you beat the game, right? So in 20 minutes, we beat the whole game. Let me tell you what it said right after we beat the game. This screen popped up, and it said this: Congratulations. You destroyed the vile red falcon and saved the universe. I saved the universe. And then it said this. This is where the cherry is on top. It said, consider yourself a hero. And I thought, oh my goodness, I am a hero. I saved the universe again from the vile red falcon. And we'll have to do it again. You know, we're just going to have to do it again. We might look at that and say, it might be vain. There's entertainment value, but I'm not really a hero because I saved the universe in some video game world. Our labor for God, that's not vain. The games we play, some of the things we do in life, you'll look back on this life that goes like this, and it's over, it seems. And you'll look back in life and you'll say, oh man, look at all the time I wasted. But your labor for Christ, it's not in vain. You're not wasting your time. You're not wasting your energy or your money. You're not wasting anything that you give for Christ. You can have confidence that when you give, that when you do, when you're committed to serve, when you're committed to make sacrifices and live for Him, and you're doing these things for Christ in obedience to Him, and then boom, we're out of here. And you'll look back and say, it wasn't in vain. My commitment was worth the sacrifice. Everything I gave up for Him, it was worth it. And that day you'll say that. One day we will rise. And then you'll realize it was worth it. Grandma and Grandpa made their way back to Oklahoma. 1938, Grandpa Roy got drafted into the Army and got shipped over to World War II. Grandma was there in Oklahoma, left to raise three boys. Grandpa and my uncles. She was offered a job at Tinker Air Force Base to make uniforms for the soldiers. And it was a very high-paying position she was offered. And she told them no. My boys need me. She scrimped, she saved, she scratched her way by, but she invested in those boys. She kept them in church, she raised them for God until Roy got home. Her sacrifice, was it worth it? Was her commitment to her family worth it? Was her commitment to God worth it? I'm here to tell you it was. No matter what you sacrifice, church, your commitment to God is worth the sacrifice. You won't be sad. You will not be sad. So tomorrow when the alarm goes off at 5 or whatever, some of you are even earlier. I know too, you, Rob, you guys are crazy early. But for most normal of us, 5:30 is pretty early. And that alarm goes off. And you know you set that alarm because you decided to spend time with God, extra time with Him. And that alarm goes off. You remember that sacrifice you're making of sleep is worth it. And whenever you're not able to maybe spend as much money on some stuff you'd like to do because you've sacrificed to give more to the work of God, you remember it was worth it. Just remember, you can have confidence that this is real. This is real, and your sacrifices are worth the commitment that you have. Father, we love you this morning, and we pray that you'd help us to remain committed to you and our relationship with you. And our, it's not always a financial thing, but often, Lord, where we do, as you said in your word, where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. And often our treasure indicates where our heart is. And so we can see, Lord, that sometimes we're not as committed as we need to be. Lord, maybe we're not serving like we should, or maybe, Lord, we're not as faithful as we should be. And we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the reminder that all that we do for you is worth the sacrifice. So I pray for your church that you'd help us to today remain committed to you. And some of us need to step in and be more committed. I pray for your help in that way, please, in Jesus' name. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed.